Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John to chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The title of this morning's message is Blessed Assurance. Think of a congregation like ours, a congregation in any Christian church around the world. There's going to be four possible kind of people in any church. There are going to be those that are not saved, who know they're not saved, who are even hostile towards God and really want nothing to do with Him. Maybe that they've come with a family member, but really just have no desire for any of the things of God. That's one category of people. There also could be people here who are saved. I mean, God has changed their heart, given them a new heart, regenerated them. But they don't know for sure whether they'll spend eternity in heaven. There's not an assurance there. They hope that they will. God's done a work in their heart and they believe upon the gospel, but they're constantly battling with assurance. I don't know. I mean, I see other people and I'm different than them and I struggle with these sins and there's so much condemnation that is there and guilt that is there. Or maybe it is that they've been under teaching and which was so man-centered that they think that their salvation depends upon them. And so they're saved, but there's no assurance that's there. There could also be people here, which I hope you fall into the category where you are saved and you know it. There is no question in your mind. If someone says, are you certain that you will spend eternity in heaven? Your answer would be, yes, absolutely, I'm certain. And God's done a work in your heart and He's revealed Himself to you in such a way that you are fully confident that you're a believer. Then there could be those people that sit in any congregation in which they think that they're saved. They have an assurance of their salvation, but it's a false assurance. They think that they're okay. And they sit there and week after week, they come to church thinking, I've met my requirements. I've done everything that I've needed to do. They feel as if they are a part of the kingdom of God. And yet, they're wrong. They fall into that category where Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. They know the songs. They know when to stand up. They know when to raise their hands. They read their Bibles. They pray. They do all these things, but there is no relationship with Christ. There's no genuine faith that is there. It's a faith that James talks about, even a demonic faith, where he says even the demons, they believe and they tremble. And they say, I'm okay, but in reality, there's no salvation that's there. This morning, I pray that we as a congregation would find ourselves assured in Him, the genuine faith. I pray that if you're here this morning and you think that there's salvation that's there, but it's not, that the Holy Spirit would make that so evident to you this morning. If you sit here this morning and you think, I believe, but I don't know for sure that I'm a Christian. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I believe all the things that you say, but I just don't know. I have no assurance of my salvation. Honestly, I pray that this morning you would be assured in your salvation. You'd have this blessed assurance that says, I know that I'm okay. There's some people that think of their salvation. If someone were to say, do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? They would say, no, I mean, who could know for sure? And they take it as if it's an act of humility to say, who can know for sure? But in all actuality, it's not humility that's there. It's a lack of trust in the very words of God, where God desires for us to have assurance, not in ourselves, not in our conduct, not in anything that we've ever done, but assured in His word. So we look at this book, John's writing to a group of believers. He's writing to a church that has had something take place where there was a group of people that it seems as if they took part in everything that was going on, but they left. And we find that in in 1 John 2:19, where he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might make that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's this group of people, and John saying, they went out, they left. They went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were, they would have stayed with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. You see, John is consistent with the doctrine that we hold of the perseverance of the saints. They might look and say, we're saved by faith alone. We know these things. You say that God holds us in his hand. The Father, who's greater than all, holds us in his hand. And there's no one that can snatch us away. Neither shall we ever perish. And they look and they say, but what about these people that have left? They've departed. And John's saying, they're never of us. They went out and it made manifest that they were never of us. This particular group of people are teaching that some of them are saying that they're sinless. Others of them are saying that they could have fellowship with God but live just like the world. And it's this that John is addressing here in this book, saying, no, you have to, if they say this, but their actions are like this, that they lie, they don't practice the truth. And so he's specifically addressing these people, saying, no, those that have left, and their doctrine is so different than ours. Their doctrine is one where it is absolutely inconsistent with the gospel. They were never of us. And yet, at the same time, as he writes this book, he wants the people who are there to be assured in their salvation. And so do I here this morning. What an incredible thing it would be if every person who's here found themselves secure in Christ, assured, not wondering whether or not they have a genuine salvation, but absolutely convinced by the very words of God that they do. My prayer is that there'd be no one here that has a false assurance, that if there's no genuine salvation, that you would see that this morning, and that you'd pray that God might save your soul this morning. And so let's look at the text, beginning in chapter 2, verse 3. He says here, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Let's stop in there for a moment. By this we know that we know him. You might be here this morning and say, I don't know if I know him. I'm not sure if I know him. Well, John wants the people to know without any doubt that they know God. There's a genuine knowledge of him. He doesn't say, by this you know that you're a Christian, or by this you know that you're saved from your sins. He's saying, by this you know that you know him. It's a genuine relationship that is there. It's a Christianity that is real, that is true. By this you know that you know him if we keep his commandments. Now, this is the first of three things that we'll look at this morning as far as the test of our faith. Is it real? He says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so we look here, and he says, you can know that you know him if you keep his commandments. Does that represent you? Do you fit into that category? Now, this, without any doubt, is not teaching a doctrine of perfectionism. Not at all. It's not saying that you keep every commandment all the time. None of us can do that. He says earlier, as we looked at a few weeks ago, if we say that we haven't sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us so clearly that God is the one who forgives us, recognizing that we sin. And last week we looked at how he said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not saying that it's a life of perfectionism, always keeping the commandments. But the question is there a passion in your heart to obey God's word? Is there a passion there? There can be assurance of salvation if there is a passion to obey his commandments, because that's not natural. Sinful, unregenerate man would never seek to please God apart from the Holy Spirit working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. An unbeliever would never sit and say, I just want to obey him so much. I'm convicted when I sin. I'm chastened. God comes after me. I hate it. I confess my sins when I sin and pray that God would forgive me. I hate it. Mentality of like, what am I doing? I things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate are the very things that I do. But this mentality of why do I do that? A hatred of sin and a desire to obey God's commandments. It's part of knowing him. When you know him, you desire to please him. And so it's the first test. You look at your life and you say, am I living just like the world? We have people across this nation in the church that are saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe these things, but I don't understand why you would not let me become a pastor because I'm a homosexual. Or, you know, like, how are you to judge my life? I can live however it is that I desire to live. You have people across the nation that are in churches on a regular basis, but they live just like the world does. No desire for the things of God, no hatred of their sin, but living in their sin, content in their sin, with no desire to change at all. It doesn't stand out from God's word with a desire to submit to it when God says that homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. Or any other sin, they would look at it and say, I live in adultery, I do these things, and I just, you know, but I'm okay because I'm brought up Baptist, or I was brought up in the church, or whatever it is, I'm still okay. And that's not consistent with knowing him. So that makes sense. As you're here and you know him, you love him, and you desire to obey him. You go through God's word and you say, God, help me. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to obey your word. I think this comes naturally with becoming a Christian. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, by this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God says, you will know me. I'll put this in your heart. You'll know me. My law will be written upon your hearts. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I'll wash away your sins. In knowing him comes a desire to obey him. Christ said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we will look and say, I love him. And there's a desire to follow him, a hatred of sin, and most importantly, a genuine faith that is in there in obedience to him. Now, when we become Christians, our affections change. Our passions become passions to live for righteousness. Our master is no longer sin. We're no longer a slave to sin, but to Christ and his righteousness we become a slave to. In Romans 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. It's not saying maybe if you're an extra credit Christian, you're a slave of righteousness, but it's saying this is what has happened in you. You used to be a slave to sin. All unbelievers are in that state. The inclinations of their heart is only evil continually. There's no desire to glorify God. There's no desire to enjoy him. There's no desire to please him in every area of your life prior to becoming a Christian. But when you become a Christian, God changes your heart to where you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness. Your master has changed. Radical change that's taken place in your life. In verse 6 of John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, it says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The very word Christian means one who resembles Christ. Our passion, though we fail, is to follow Christ as his disciple. All Christians serve Christ as both their Savior and their Lord. But of course, our obedience isn't one of legalism. It's not one as far as, okay, I got to obey the law, I got to do all these things, I have to obey his commandments. And so we shift into a mode of, okay, here's all the things that I have to do, and it's an outward obedience, but not an inward change that's taken place. As a Christian, there's a desire to obey God's word, to obey his commandments, but it's done out of a joyful passion to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So this morning, do you desire to obey God's word? I mean, a true test of whether or not you're a believer. John's saying here, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. He's not using soft language here. I mean, it's stern. If you say that you know him, but there's not that desire to obey his commandments, God inspired John to say, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And so this morning you look and you say, is there a desire to obey God's word? There's a desire for that. When you fall into sin, are you grieved and convicted? See, an unbeliever is not going to be grieved and convicted as they fall into sin. Do you find joy as you live for the glory of God? Do you trust in the cross for your forgiveness and your righteousness? Have you obeyed Christ through believing in his work on the cross? If the answer is yes to these questions, yes, I desire to obey God's word. I'm grieved when I sin. I find joy in pleasing him. I'd encourage you this morning to stand secure in the assurance of God's word that you are saved. It's a genuine conversion that's taken place. If the answer is no, you sit here and you honestly think, I don't care about being in God's word. I go to church, but there's no passion to honor him. There's no passion to live for him. I don't find joy in obeying him. If you find yourself answering no, I exhort you to pray this morning that God might grant you salvation. Don't feel secure if you have no desire to obey God's word. If you do, however, though, find yourself secure in him, assurance in him. Let me reiterate that it's not the obeying of the commandments that gives us salvation. You know that too well, that you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It's not the works that saves us at all. It's not the heart to obey his commandments that saves us. We're saved by the work of Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. But a genuine faith, the Holy Spirit has come into your heart, has regenerated you, has changed you, has made you a new creation in him. A genuine believer desires to obey God's word. Holy Spirit comes inside you, changes you, your affections change, your passions change, and they are for him in obedience to his commandments. Let's look at the next test here, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word with which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The second test as far as whether you can have assurance of salvation, a genuine assurance that's there, John says, Do you love your brother? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting next to you this morning? Is there a genuine love that is there for your brother and sister in Christ? John's saying, if you say that you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're in darkness until now. It's a great test. You look and you think, yeah, I do. I genuinely love the people of God who are around me this morning. I pray for them. I desire to serve them. I desire to use my gifts to minister to them. When one of them is hurting, I hurt with them. When one of them is rejoicing, I rejoice with them. You look and you think there's a genuine love that is there. Love that, he says, it's an old commandment that we've heard from the beginning, in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, God says. In John 13, verse 34 in the Gospel of John, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's a new commandment in that sense, as far as a new commandment that Christ gave, love one another as I have loved you. That's the passion that's within our hearts. We love one another. It's genuine. It's real. All Christians love. The love that we have for others is not sourced in ourselves. It's not an assurance that comes because, okay, I've genuinely worked up enough love to care about the people that are around me. You see, and it's a love that's sourced in God. It's God that places that love in our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's the Holy Spirit that places that within your heart to love one another. It's genuine. It's real. It's placed there by God. And so he's saying, if you say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother, you're not a believer. You're still in darkness till now. It's a test. It's a test for us as far as, can I be assured in my faith? You look at your life and you say, are there people that are believers that I hate? That I hate? I want nothing to do with them. If that's the case, that's not a good sign. It's something that you look and you say, God, change my heart on that. I think of the example that Christ gave where he talked about a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And one of the men owed him 10,000 talents. He was unable to pay it. And we're told that the man came and he fell down before his master, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant that was forgiven the debt, someone came to him who owed him money. This was just only 500 denarii or 100 denarii, and it was, I mean, literally hardly anything. And he said, pay me what you owe. And his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When the other master heard about what took place, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Christ says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. And so you look at that, and it's an example that Christ gives as far as you have been forgiven so much as a believer. Every debt, every sin, every transgression that you had ever committed, it was all paid for through Christ. And Christ is saying, if you are unable to forgive someone their debt, he says, so I'll do to you. I'll deliver you over. And you look, and it's not that us forgiving is what makes it so that we're saved. What it's saying is, as a believer in Christ, God will do that work in your heart to forgive people that sin against you. It may not be that you ever trust them again. It may not be that there's the same affection that was there before, but there's a genuine love for them. There's a care for them. There's a desire, God, change my heart. Help me to love them more. You look and feel sorry for them and their state. You think of Christ and he's there on the cross and they're spitting on him and pulling out his beard. They have nailed him to the cross. They've beat him so severely, and Christ's response is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That ought to be our response as we look at people who sin against us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we as Christians forgive. If there's no desire to forgive, that should be something that we look at and think, how can I say that I'm a believer? How could I say that I'm a believer if I hate this person so terribly? God's saying that's inconsistent. You're still in darkness. If God has not done that work in your heart to be able to make it so that as much as it's possible with you, you live at peace with all people, God's saying there's not a genuine salvation that's taken place. You see, that's what happens. When you become a Christian, there's a change that occurs. It's not a small change. It's a radical change that occurs. You think that you're given a new heart. God's law is written upon your heart. He's the enabler to do all of these things. And so I encourage you this morning, do you love the people who are sitting around you today? Do you forgive those who sin against you? As much as it's possible with you, do you seek to be at peace with all people? If the answer is yes, this is the next step to having assurance this morning. It's a sure sign that you belong to God and that the Holy Spirit is place within your heart, a love that can only come from God. If the answer is no, you have someone in your mind right now and you say, I hate that person. I'll never forgive that person. I don't care what it is that they've done. I don't care what it is that Christ has done for me. I will never forgive that person. I hate them. I pray that you would see this morning that there's not a genuine salvation that's occurred. This isn't based on my words. It's based on the very words of God. A genuine believer will forgive. If you're in a place of struggling with forgiveness, pray that God would grant you the ability to forgive, because it will not come from you. It is sourced in Him. It's sourced in Him, and He'll do that. If you're an unforgiving, unloving, full of bitterness, and self-absorbed person, pray that God would grant you salvation this morning. Now, the next thing I want to look at is verse 12. And it's interesting because it's almost like John shifts gears here for a moment. He goes from saying these things, and I can almost picture him writing this thinking, are they in a place right now of thinking, man, I fail in obeying His commandments all the time, and sometimes I don't feel like I love everybody the way that I should. I don't know. And their assurance is kind of being drained out, even though there's a genuine salvation that's there. It's almost as if John stops for a moment and shifts gears and says, in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. This is incredible to think about. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven, not because of what you've done, not because of your ability to obey commandments, not because of your ability to love one another. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake, because of Him, because of what He has done. For His glory, He saved you. And he goes on, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you because I know that there's a genuine knowledge that is there of Him. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Something that has taken place. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The overcoming the wicked one is based on a strength, and a strength that comes from God. You are strong. The word of God abides in you, It's in your heart. And he gives us encouragement there in the midst of these two tests that he's given so far, saying, your sins are forgiven. It's not based on you. It's based on Christ for his name's sake. And so we're encouraged by this. You see the compassion that's here, and same compassion is to each person here this morning. Salvation is not based on legalism. It's not based on anything you could ever do. It's sourced in Christ and in Christ alone. But when that occurs, there must be fruit that's the result of it, or else it's not a genuine faith. When God comes into your life and changes you, you're changed. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're not continuing to grow in your salvation, to grow in your love for him. But God's working inside you to change you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. There's a sanctification process that's going on where you're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ on a regular basis. The last thing that I want to look at this morning comes from verse 15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the last test, do you love the world? Are you in love with the things of the world? All the perversity that is there in the world? Are you in love with the world system? Is it something where you love the lust of the flesh and you feed it? The lust of the eyes and you feed it? Do you love the pride and the being esteemed and the money and all that comes with that? Are you in love with the things of this world? Or are you in love with God? What is the most important thing to you? Is it the world or is it God? A true believer loves God. It occurs. In 1519, the explorer Hernando Cortez set out from Spain to the New World. He had 700 men with him on 11 ships. When he arrived on the shores there at Veracruz, he planted that Spanish flag there on the beach. And he surprised everybody when he ordered that all 11 ships be burned. Here's these 700 guys have come, all these incredible ships that are there, and he says, burn them all. And they light up and burn 11 ships, those ships that brought him there, because signifying that there's no looking back. There's no looking back to Spain. They were to push forward into Mexico regardless of how adverse the circumstances might be. So it is with the Christian life. We're not to look back. We're not to love the things of the world because God's placed in us a totally and completely new heart, a new place that the kingdom of God, our love and affections are to be on Christ and on the things of this world. The things of the world are to be counted as rubbish in comparison to the glory of Christ. Do you love the world or do you love God? Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. There's only the ability to serve one master. Only one can be supreme. And so you look at your life and you say, am I in love with the world and this world system? Do I have great thoughts of the world? Am I consumed with the world and all the pleasures of the world? Or am I a person who loves God? See, John's writing this saying, if you know him, you love him. For him, he's thinking like, how would it be possible to genuinely know him and not love him? As a believer here this morning, you're saying it's impossible. He created me. He chose me from the foundations of the world. Before I had done anything good or bad that God's purpose according to election might stand, he's done this for me. He washed away every sin I've ever committed, took every one of them upon himself on the cross. He's given me his righteousness, perfect righteousness, a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. He's given that righteousness. He's placed it upon my account. The sins that I committed this morning, the sins that I committed last week, they're gone. They're removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken those from me. He's hurled them into the depths of the sea. God has done this for me. You think of it and you say, he's gone to prepare a place for me. I get to enter into the joy of the Lord. He's adopted me into his family. He's given me life and that abundantly. He's given me life and that everlasting. God has called me when I was a hater of God and wanted nothing to do with him. I was dead in my sins and he made me alive. God has done this for me. He holds me in his hand. The Father who's greater than all holds me in his hand. There's no one that could ever snatch me away. I'm secure in him. I'm a wretched sinner and God has done this. He's given me the greatest gift imaginable. He's made it so I get to spend eternity in fellowship with him. I'm his people, I belong to him. He is my God. He is my friend. He is my bridegroom. I'm his bride. This is the relationship that I have with him. And you would look and you would think about it as a believer and say, how could you not love him? Of course you love him. Of course you do as a believer. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't love him. I go to church because I have to go to church. It's just part of what I have to do to get to heaven. There's no genuine affection for him. When we sing songs, there's no genuine praise and adoration towards God. I would not want you to feel secure in your salvation because God doesn't allow for that. It may be that if there's no love for him right now, it may be that you're not saved, or it may be that you've fallen into a state of just being lukewarm. Maybe it was that you were in love with him. You could picture back in your life where a time where you were in love with him, wanted to please him, wanted to obey his commandments, but you have drifted far from where that is. I would say remember the things of where you had come from and return back to that. He is worthy of your love and he's worthy of your adoration. If you want to have assurance here this morning, look and say, I know him. I love him. There's a desire to obey him. I love the people that are around me. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a genuine love that's there. And if that's the case, it is a blessed assurance. You're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, his work on the cross alone, to the glory of God alone. But if that has taken place, if the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, given you a new heart, made you a new creation, then those things are the fruit of such a great salvation. This morning, if you can say, yeah, I fail miserably, but I hate my sin. I love God. I desire to obey his commandments, even though I fail so miserably so often. There's a desire that's there to obey him. I love my brothers and sisters. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. I think of John writing this book. He says, and if I can find it, he says here, these things in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in the name of Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a pride thing. For as a believer here, you don't look and say, man, it's way too, I'd be way too proud to say I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm assured of my salvation. It's not a pride thing because it's not based on anything that you could ever do. But it would be sin to be able to look and consider all the things that God has done for you, the assurance that he gives. I tell you these things so you could know that you have everlasting life, and to sit there and say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm good enough still. I don't know if I've done enough. That would be wrong. It'd be wrong because you're putting it right back on yourself again. Have I done enough? What a glorious thing to be here this morning and say, there's no doubt in my mind that if I were to die when I left this place, I have eternal life. I know it. I'm fixed upon it. I'm assured of it because of Christ, because of what he's done. It's been genuine. It's real. He has transformed my life. He has saved me. That's praiseworthy. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this great salvation that we have. Salvation that's so marvelous that Joey and Mihaila could be over in Romania just boasting of your glories, boasting of all that you've done, telling people of the great works of who you are and the salvation that is found secure in you and your purposes. I thank you that it's the same salvation that we can stand here in this congregation and with all that is within us praise you for a salvation that is based in your greatness, in your grace, in your work on the cross, in your working in us, molding us, conforming us into your image. Of you as the one who's given us a new heart with new affections. Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. What a wonderful salvation it is. God, I pray that if there's anybody that is saved here, that was not assured of their salvation prior to being here, oh, that they would leave this place with so much joy they wouldn't even know what to do with themselves. There are those here who thought they were saved, but in looking at these three things as far as love of your word and your commandments, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and a love for you, God, if it's not there, I pray that they would pray and call out to you this morning that you might grant them salvation. God, don't let anybody be in this church on a regular basis thinking that they're okay but not being okay. And please don't let anybody be in this church trusting in their own works and not in the work that you've done on the cross for them. May we all be assured of our salvation because it's a genuine salvation, it's a living salvation, and it's found in you. These things are praiseworthy, God. I pray as your people that we would praise you with every ounce of strength that we have this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.